We're going to be studying in Matthew 7 tonight. You know, that's where we left off at the end of chapter 6. So we're going to begin in chapter 7. Brother Joe took a few weeks and shared on evangelism, which was a blessing and appreciated and needed. And tonight we'll go back and resume our studies in ethics, dealing with the ethics of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in chapter 7 and verse 1, which is probably one of the best known verses in all the Bible, and probably quoted more than just about any verse in the Bible. Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Well, we begin the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, the longest sermon recorded by Christ, and some of the most powerful. Actually, I think there's nothing comparable to the Sermon on the Mount anywhere on earth, not in the Bible, and not certainly not in any other literature. Like I said, this verse, verse 1, have you ever heard somebody say that before? You know,
yeah, absolutely. And it seems like the atheists like to use that.
You know, I find that too. The skeptics, the atheists, the unbelievers, the fornicators, the homosexuals, in fact, sinners of every stripe and color like to cite this verse, especially if you bring something out about, you know, the Bible says that lifestyle is, judge not, you judging me. Well, it's a little bit odd because not only is it the most quoted verse, but I think we'd have to say it's the most misapplied verse. Because people think that it says something that it actually doesn't say. It seems to forbid any judgment of anybody of any kind. I mean, if you say, you know, let's just say somebody's listening to a false preacher on the radio or the television, and you happen to know that this guy that's preaching that stuff is a cult. That's a cult thing. It's not a Christian. He doesn't hold to Christian doctrine. He doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. He doesn't believe in blood atonement. The guy's a real cult member. But if you say, you know, that guy is not preaching Christian doctrine, oh, you judging him. You set yourself up as judge. So, or if you say, well, you know, that fella is a pastor, and while it seems like what he's preaching is okay, I know for a fact that he left his wife, and right now he's got one woman in his church pregnant, and he's living with another woman in his church. And I don't think that doesn't happen. And then what do you hear from some of those who will race to their defense and say, you know, you're judging. You shouldn't be judging. Let me have you look at this word just for a few minutes, this word judge. The verb is krino, K-R-I-N-O, and basically it means to separate or to divide. It means to determine, to decide, to select, to choose. It means to pronounce an opinion regarding something, some matter. It means to sift. You know, like you would sift the wheat from the chaff. So it has to do with dividing, separating, discerning. It has to do with choosing. There's an interesting passage over in Acts chapter 15 where this word is used. Of course, over there it's epikrino, which means my choice or my decision. In Acts chapter 15, you might recall that the church was considering the issue of whether or not Christians had to keep the law. Acts 15, that's the big discussion that was taking place. The apostles went to Jerusalem because some said, you got to believe in Jesus, however, you still have to keep the law. So this was a matter for all the church council, all the church leaders to come together. The apostles were all there. They weighed it all out. They prayed it down. They discussed it real thoroughly. And then James, who was believed to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, James says, he comes to the point where after considering all, he says, here's my sentence. Here's my decision. And the word, the sentence there is this word krino. It's epikrino, so it means my decision, my choice. Here's what we have decided. So the word judge then means to decide. It means to select, to determine, to choose, to consider, to divide, to separate. And if you're in Matthew chapter 7, it seems like almost a contradiction if the Lord tells us in one place, like in verse 1, don't select, decide, consider, judge, determine. Don't do that. And then if you look down in verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Now, wait a minute. Who's the swine? You've come to some kind of decision. You have come to some consideration. You have made a separation between sheep and pigs. Dogs. You know, this will be a matter of discussion next time, but what he may be referring to here. But would the Lord say, don't select, choose, decide, separate, determine, in verse 1. And then verse 6, he says, look, you know, you're going to have to select, choose, determine, decide, and examine in verse 6. In fact, you get a little bit further down. Verse 15, look at this verse with me. Just a few verses later, he says, beware of false prophets. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Isn't that interesting? Because you have to select, choose, determine, examine, consider, and separate what's the true from what's the false. So that's judging, because that's what judge means. So is he saying, don't do that? When later he tells us, you better do that. Y'all awake? I mean, verse 15 is pretty strong language when he says you have to be on guard against false prophets. Dave? Yeah, get the mic.
John 7:24.
That's right.
He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
Judge righteous judgment.
So you do
That's
have
right.
to judge. The question is, how are you doing it?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. John 7:24 is a key verse in this matter. You know, I'm working on not being judgmental. But, you know, it's very easy for me to hear somebody say something that's off the wall, and that's all I want. I don't want to hear anything else. That's just... And I'm working on keeping my heart and attitude right in those matters, you know. It's a work in progress, you know. Because we do have to determine, we do have to decide, we do have to consider and examine a message. The Bible tells us repeatedly to do that. If he tells us here that we have to beware of false prophets, then this must be a real danger. And what makes it especially dangerous is that false prophets don't advertise their presence and say, let me give you my card. You know, John Smith, false prophet? No, in fact, it says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. So they masquerade and disguise themselves as a sheep. Now, if they look like a sheep, act like a sheep, sound like a sheep, you pretty much imagine that they are a sheep. But sometimes it takes more than just a casual seeing something or hearing something. Sometimes you have to examine it a little more carefully. He tells us here, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. The fruit of their life, the fruit of their teaching is a dead giveaway. And of course, if we're going to be discerning, if we're going to judge righteous judgment, then we have to consider what they say and compare that to what the Bible says. Right? So that if it lines up with the Bible, we can give it our endorsement. But if it doesn't, and then if we consider that what they're saying is false, if they're prophesying false things, setting dates for the Lord's return or whatever, if they're a false prophet, are you judging if you say, you know, that guy's a false prophet? Are you judging? Are you guilty of violating Matthew 7:1? That's right. You're examining the fruit of the tree. That's exactly right. Well, let's get, I'm sorry. Go ahead, let's give the mic to Miss Penny.
Then would the difference be between judgment that you're discerning and passing judgment in that I'm going to judge you, and this is what's going to happen to you because this is what I'm saying, not because that's what the Bible's saying, rather than passing, judging, like you said, discerning, this is what this says, not what I'm saying, this is what the Bible says, therefore that judgment has already been done, that's already been established. This is the judgment for that behavior or for what you're doing. It's not my passing judgment on you, but I'm, because what does it say? If you see your brother in sin, you just ignore him? No, it says that you were to go to him and tell him. Then I'm judging him if I say he's in sin, because I'm seeing something that's not lining up with this. Does that?
I'm not sure what the question is.
Well, we're not, what I've heard it say was, we're fruit inspectors. You're looking at the person's fruit. If the fruit's coming out and it's lining up with that word, then, you know about the fruit. But, I mean, I've had people tell me that, you try to bring out that this is not, what you're doing is not lining up with God's words, where you're judging me. I'm not passing judgment on you. That's already been done here in the word. Right. I'm telling you that what I see you doing doesn't line up with this. I'm not making this up on my own. This is coming out of God's word that if you continue to do that, you know, this is what's going to be the result because the judgment's already been done here. I'm not the one doing it. I'm not the one saying if you, you know, like yesterday.
We're not the judge.
Right. We're not. No. We've not made the law or made, you know, God's word that says this is wrong. I'm telling you, this is what the word says. It's not coming that I'm being the judge or I'm passing the judgment.
Right.
And I think that's where a lot of that comes in. Like, say, they read that scripture and don't realize that that's not, I didn't make that up. That's not my law. That's God's law.
Yeah, and that's the misapplication of it, because this is their force shield, you know. This is how they defend, they deflect the word of God. When you have something to say, anything at all biblical, about maybe their lifestyle or their choices or something they're participating in, immediately, Matthew 7:1, that's their force shield. You know, that's their defense mechanism. They hold that up to deflect your conviction. Judge not, you know. And that way nothing penetrates them, because, you know, after all, you're the evil judge. God says don't judge. God says don't judge. Well, we're not a judge. We are not a judge. Not yet, anyway. All right, we need to get a mic to you, Keith.
Brother Rusty, I was just going to say, like, if you, like you said, you run into somebody that's in a different faith, i.e. maybe, you know, Seventh-day Adventist, and you tell them that a certain person, you know, is not right with God, then, like you said, they'll use that to...
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Mary Baker Eddy, if you say she's a false prophetess, then... Wait, Mary Baker Eddy... No, that was Christian Science, right? Ellen G. White. See, I'm getting my cultuses confused. Let's look at another passage. Keep your finger right here. We're going to come right back. But I'd like for you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy. We'll look at a few verses tonight. I hope you don't mind. 2 Timothy. He says, you know, these false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're pretty tricky. I mean, they disguise themselves pretty well. It's like you really have to examine to make sure that it's a sheep and not a wolf disguising themselves there. Let's consider another passage. We're in 2 Timothy 2. I want to read a verse over here. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to be able to discern what's right from wrong, the word of truth from the word of falsehood. And then he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker," or a gangrene, as some versions translate it. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." I find this interesting, that Paul calls a couple of people by name and declares in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, he names these two guys, Hymenaeus, Philetus. He says, verse 18, "They have erred concerning the faith," concerning the truth. "Their error has spread like gangrene. They say the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some." He names these guys. Is he violating Matthew 7:1? Is that judgmentalism? I mean, these guys are false, and they're destroying the faith of people who listen to them. I mean, Paul has no love. That's what people would accuse him of. You know, they'd say, this guy has no love at all, man. He's just, there's no grace in him whatsoever. And there he goes calling these are some well-known people. They were teachers of some sort. They may have had significant followings. They might have had likable personalities. They might have been dynamic speakers. They were leaders of some sort because they were overthrowing the faith of some. He says these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are spreading a cancer, a gangrene in the body of Christ. That's pretty strong language. Now, is he guilty of violating Matthew 7:1?
No. He's exposing the fruits.
That's right. Dave?
And he never passed the judgment that said they're going to hell. He just said, avoid them and what they're doing because they will lead you away from the faith. And Peter had a similar experience in Acts chapter 7 where he encountered Simon the sorcerer. Were you going to get there?
No, but go ahead and read it. No, I wasn't going to go there tonight.
Okay.
That's all right.
It's the same thing where Peter told this guy, you're doing wrong and you need to repent. He didn't say you're going to hell. He said you need to repent. When they laid hands on them at Samaria, they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither... Gotta turn the page. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you've spoken may come upon me. Peter didn't say, you're going to hell, buddy. He said, you need to repent because the way you're going will lead you that way.
And you know, I appreciate the fact that these early church leaders, whether Paul or Peter or whoever they were, whoever it might have been, I appreciate the fact that they were willing to stand up and call out things that were dangerous to the body of Christ. And I am concerned about a form of Christianity that refuses to stand on sound doctrine and refuses to condemn doctrine that is not sound. Because where will that inevitably lead to? You know, Jesus himself, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in the address of the seven churches, he condemned the churches for allowing false doctrine to remain uncondemned among them, and for allowing false prophets or false prophetesses to remain among them uncondemned. The Lord rebuked them for that. You see, if the church doesn't stand straight and firm on sound doctrine, there will soon be no sound doctrine. Everything will just be mushy, gray, undiscernible, and the church will have no standard. I mean, if we're not going to stand up for the truth, where are we going to be in a few years? Brian, let's get Brian a mic.
He's doing exactly what he's exhorting Timothy to do here in chapter 4, which I believe is the responsibility of every God-called pastor or teacher. We have the responsibility to preach the word, but we also have the responsibility to reprove, and that is to expose that which is false.
Right.
You know, protect, guard the people.
That's right.
You know, guard the flock.
That's right.
By exposing that which is error.
That's right. So we do have to be guardians of the faith, or else it won't be long before there will be no distinct Christian faith. I'm sorry, was that, did I see a hand? Was that, no?
I was just going to second that.
Oh. That's right. Let's turn to another passage. Galatians. Go over here with me too. Galatians chapter 1. What I would like for us to see by looking at these verses is that when the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not talking here in any way, manner, shape, or form about us condemning falsehood or even exposing false teachers. definitely we have to expose false doctrines. But they didn't even hesitate to expose false teachers. I don't think that we should make it a crusade to hunt for little disagreements with other ministries or people in order to broadcast them. But I do believe that where there are glaring errors, where there is a departure from Christian faith, that these things, especially today, where some prominent ministries can affect and influence a nation. You know, we may be a small church, but we are still an expression of the body of Christ. And I do take the responsibility as an under-shepherd and guardian. I take it very seriously, so that I know that we live in a world that is affected powerfully, in a society that's affected powerfully by radio and television ministries and media. And you all hear people from a variety of backgrounds and a variety of messages. Now, if I am concerned that this congregation or some in it is being negatively influenced by a falsehood, by a false teacher or false doctrine, then what kind of a pastor, what kind of a guardian would I be if I failed to speak up and mention it? Look, Paul, he saw that people were being affected by Hymenaeus and Philetus. He saw that faith was being shipwrecked, and he spoke up, and he mentioned these guys by name. He wasn't ugly about it. Hello? He wasn't ugly about it, but he was very clear. These guys are bad news. And if you follow him, if you follow them, your faith is going to be wrecked. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, let's look at a couple of other verses here. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, he says, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel, you know, I'm amazed, one version says. Another one says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, excuse me, unto another gospel. Now, who called him into the grace of Christ? Well, Christ did. He called him. He saved him. But he says, I'm shocked, I'm mystified, that you are now following another gospel. And then he says, verse 7, which is not another, that is, not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what you're following is not the true gospel. You were delivered the true gospel, and how quickly you jumped track and started following a false gospel, a pseudo gospel, another gospel which is not the true gospel. He says, there are some who trouble you and would pervert, twist, distort, change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this is strong language here. Some versions translate it, let him be condemned. It means to be damned. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, so that there's no mistaking what I'm talking about. If any man, woman, angel, if any, preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The Phillips translation, may he be damned. Now, is that a violation of Matthew 7:1? I mean, this is pretty condemning. Let them be damned. Again, you know, sometimes people who preach error. False prophets are usually very charismatic. I mean, that's how they get their crowds. They're very charismatic. They may have likable personalities, big smiles. They may seem to be winsome. Usually they're very prosperous. Usually that's the case because people love the false prophets, you know. They gave their gold when they were ready to build the golden calf. They were throwing in their gold jewelry and their earrings, rings, just give it all to the golden calf. They didn't want to give anything to Moses, you know, for Yahweh, but let's give it all for the golden calf. That's typical, it seems. But this is pretty strong language now, don't you think? Strong language. Is this a violation of Matthew 7:1? Is Paul judging? Yes, he's judging. Absolutely, he's judging. But is he judging unrighteously? No, he is not judging unrighteously. We have to judge right from wrong, truth from error. And even in that judgment, sometimes it requires us saying, as Sister Penny mentioned a little while ago, that this road will lead you to damnation. You follow this road, it's not going to take you where you want to go. Another gospel is not going to take you to heaven. You know, that is a pseudo gospel, a false gospel. It's not going to take you to God's heaven. It's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. Hello? How about one other passage? Romans 16. Let's look over here. And you tell me if this is being judgmental. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, we're going to read verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, if judging means to choose, decide, sift, determine, examine, scrutinize, separate, if it means all of those things, this is absolutely required for us to do if we're going to obey passages like this. He says, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, I'm pleading with you. I urge you, this is urgent, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Mark them. Mark them. Now, how do you mark somebody? We take a marks a lot and put a big X on their forehead. How do you mark somebody? How do you do that? Sounds good. That's exactly right. You
start naming names.
That's right. That's the only way you could do it, is you would have to name the individuals so that people would know what you're talking about or who you're talking about, so that you could avoid them. Go ahead, brother.
The other passage you read, Paul said, if somebody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. He didn't name any specific individuals, say, this one is going to hell.
That's right.
But he was alerting people, the path you are going on may lead you that way.
That's right.
And several places you see that this happened in 1 Corinthians 15. The guy that was living with
his father's...
Yeah, his stepmother. Yeah. And Paul said, put him out of church, because we're hoping he's going to repent and come back. He didn't say the guy's going to hell, but he said have nothing to do with him until he repents. And then Jesus said the same thing, I think, in Matthew 18. If there's somebody that won't listen to the church, put him out.
Matthew 18.
You hope that they repent, but don't let him contaminate you.
Yep. And that requires that we have to be willing to examine. I mean, you have to look at the life. If the life doesn't line up, you're not judging when you say that, that this is wrong and sinful. It's not judgmentalism. Go ahead. Yeah. Press the button.
I think this is a perfect example. You know, I teach them all the time up there in La Place State. You know, you can't take one verse and jump to conclusions with it. You've got to look at every other verse that is dealing with the same context. This is a perfect example. You can't take Matthew 7:1 and just jump to conclusions with this is what it means.
Yeah.
You got to go back and you got to just what we're doing.
The whole council of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they always say, well, we're having Bible drills Thursday night, you know, because we're going through a lot of other scriptures to prove the truth of the one we started with.
Yep, that's true. Let's pass the mic to Miss Sandra.
I got one. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
That's right.
And the footnote on 7:1 in my Bible says, Christ is not denying the necessity of exercising a certain degree of discernment or of making value judgments with respect to sin in others. Elsewhere, we are commanded to identify false ministers within the church and to evaluate the character of individuals.
That's right. That's exactly right. These two verses right here, the ones we were reading in Romans 16, when he says, these folks that bring doctrines contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, mark them, avoid them. And then verse 18, I think, is a very telling verse. He says that such people do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. What do they serve? Their own belly. Their own belly. So that is their own lust, urges, desires, gratifications, wants. They serve themselves. And then he says, and by good words and fair speeches. So now look, these people are good talkers. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Yes, I'm sorry, brother. Let's get the mic to Brother Gordon.
I've been looking for, but I can't find it. Maybe you can. There's somewhere there's a scripture that says that we are to judge one another, brothers, but that we don't judge those in the world, that God judges those in the world. Do you familiar with that passage?
Yes. That's in Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians 5? 1 Corinthians 5. Yes. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. Well, we'll read in verse 9. I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then you're going to have to go out of the world. But I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? do not ye judge them that are within, but those that are without God judges. God judges the world. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And the passage here actually deals with the church has to exercise discipline among its members so that when there is sin that's contaminating the church, it does have to be addressed. So the church's responsibility isn't judging the world. Paul says God's going to take care of that. But we do have to discern and amongst ourselves. Brother Robert, go ahead.
One group of people that the Lord tells us to judge is that pivotal verse that you were pointing out a lot in Matthew chapter 5.
Verse and verse 20. That's my key verse.
Yes. Okay. Now go ahead and read it.
Go right ahead.
For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
And then he tells us about their righteousness. Don't like they pray. Don't give like they give.
That's right.
For their own glory.
Exactly right.
So there's, I'm sure this is just your first point of Matthew chapter 7.
That's right.
Verses 1, 2, and so on. But that will deeply underscore that point.
That's right. You want to keep that in mind. Matthew 5:20 is the key to understanding the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, the Lord called them hypocrites because they were pretenders, they were actors. And here's one of the things that they were guilty of, perhaps more than anything, and that is their own spiritual self-righteousness and pride. They were arrogant. They looked down their nose at everybody else. Remember the account in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray, and the Pharisee looked at the publican and he said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy, because I pray, I fast twice a week, I give alms of all that I have, and so on. The publican says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Lord says, which one went down justified? Well, it was the publican, because the Pharisee was so self-righteous, praying within himself. This really is the key to understanding Matthew 7:1. When the Lord says, judge not, lest you be judged. Matthew 7:1, let's turn back there real quick and just take a couple minutes here in Matthew 7:1. We do have to discern. We do have to judge in the sense that we separate, that we make a distinction, that we examine, but we're not to do it with a Pharisaical spirit. We're not to do it with a critical spirit, the hard, prideful, haughty spirit of the Pharisee, holier than thou, look down your nose at other people, the critical of everyone and everything. We're not to have the spirit of a critic. When he says, judge not, let's look at the reason why. It's because God's going to judge the judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Remember, God's going to judge the judge. Also, God's going to judge the judge by their own standard of judgment. In verse 2, for with what judgment you judge. I mean, if you're hard, cruel, cold, arrogant, self-righteous, holier than thou, you follow? He says, with the judgment you judge, that's how you'll be judged. Now, that's pretty strong language. So we want to beware of developing a critical spirit, that is, of finding fault with everything and everyone. Remember the next words, verse 3. Why are you beholding, searching, scrutinizing, examining your brother, looking for faults in one another? Why are you doing that? You're looking for splinters in their eye when you've got a 2x4 in your eye. That's exactly what he's saying. You're trying to pick splinters out of your brother while you've got a 2x4 jammed in your own eye that you don't even see. You're blind to the the critical, hard, bitter, ugly, maybe cold, cruel, angry, vile, lustful, whatever it is, you know, it's real easy to become critical of everything and everyone and fail to see the gigantic, glaring flaws in our own lives. It's where we see, we can see the smallest speck in a brother or sister, and we fail to see the glaring defect in our own faith, in our own spirituality. We don't see the lack, we don't see the need in ourselves. The idea, remember, is the Lord is aiming at this Pharisaical spirit that makes itself superior to everyone else. I'm not like this publican. I fast, I pray. I'm so much better than everybody else. This is what he's shooting at. This is what the Lord is aiming at here, this self-righteousness that sees everybody else's shortcomings. And it's real easy to pick up a critical spirit. And you know when you have it. Let me tell you how you know when you have it. Because you don't have anything good to say about anybody. Because you mention somebody and you can say something negative about them. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, he's just a... Yeah, but let me tell you this about me. Well, sister so-and-so, you know, she's so... Yeah, but let me tell you that.
You don't mean that,
sir? Yeah, exactly. We have to really guard our hearts against this superiority, this pride, this self-righteousness, because God hates it. And look, let's not gloss these passages over. He says, don't you become this judgmental, self-righteous Pharisee, because God's going to judge the judge. And he's going to judge the judge by the harshness of their own judgment. With the judgment you measure, that's how you'll be judged. And why? Why would you want to scrutinize all the faults and flaws in one another and you fail to see your own enormous defects? Go ahead, brother.
Periodically, I got to go into other people's houses for work, and you notice when other people's houses are dirty. But when you're in your own house, undone things or dirt in the corner, you know what I mean? It becomes familiar, so you really
true.
Gloss right over.
That is
this
true.
This doesn't affect you, you know. But when you go to other people's houses, particularly, you know, somebody you don't know, you're like, man, I wouldn't even live like this, you know. And then when you go home, and if you really examine your own house, you're like, I can't believe I live like this, you know. But it's, you know,
it's true.
I think it's because our own flaws are so familiar to us that we gloss over them, and that's why when you read the Bible, it really tills that up, and so you can see what you're really living with.
That's a good observation, brother. Good observation. Notice what else the Lord says here. Verse 5, you hypocrite. Matthew 7, 5. I don't want the Lord to call me a hypocrite. Now, I have to tell you, there's times in my own life I see the inconsistencies. There's times where we can see that we're not quite acting like we're supposed to. I certainly don't want the Lord to point his finger at me and say, you hypocrite. Our job is not to be speck removers from our brother's eyes. Glaring doctrinal heresies, errors, personal failures of a, you know, the scandalous kind, that's one thing. But to just scrutinize and look for faults and flaws and inconsistencies. And you know, if you look for them, you're going to find them. Seek and you shall find. That's a biblical principle. But here's what the Lord condemns. He condemns us looking for flaws in others and failing to find and to see the flaws in our own lives. So, well, I could spend a considerable amount of time here because I do have a number of other verses for us to consider tonight, but I think we run out of time, so... John 7:24 is the verse I'll leave you with. Brother Dave cited it a little while ago when the Lord tells us to judge righteous judgment. not unrighteous judgment, not self-righteous judgment, not Pharisaical judgment, but we ought to judge self, we ought to judge ourselves first and foremost, judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged, he says. Well, Sermon on the Mount, you know, is very practical. It's not just theological or theoretical. It's very practical. It deals with us right where we live. All right, amen. We'll stop there tonight. Father, we pray that you do help us to understand these passages and to apply them to our own lives. Our desire, Lord, is not to be self-righteous, not to be proud or arrogant or haughty or in any way Pharisaical. But in all things, Lord, help us to see first and foremost the ways that we fail to measure up to the perfect standard of our Savior. And Lord, forgive us, we pray, as we seek more and more to have our lives in conformity to your will for us. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.